Ephesians chapter 4. In a moment, we'll read verses 11 through 16. Now, you might go to someone's house, someone you've never visited before, and you go and you're likely to see family pictures on the wall. So let's say that you went to someone's house and you saw the family pictures on the wall, and you saw the pictures of one of the kids, and across the wall they were arranged from newborn pictures through the school picture for every grade and on to your graduate, the senior picture, and then wedding pictures, like just arranged in chronological order like that. That you're familiar with that and you'd understand that perfectly. And that arrangement would help you understand what you were seeing. It'd help you understand each picture. You know, you'd look at a certain picture and you would understand, okay, this is how that child looked in third grade. You know, if you just saw the picture by itself, you might not understand it as well. The arrangement is going to help you understand those pictures. But if you went into someone's house and you saw an arrangement that went something like this, you saw here a picture of the husband and wife, very young, right? And then you saw a picture of just their children. And they're young. The little one is a baby and the oldest one is fifth grade or something like that. You see their children young. And then up here in the middle, bigger, is a picture of the whole family, the mom and dad and all the kids. And the kids are kind of older. You see, all the kids have been born and they're all in school. And then over here is a picture, and it's again all the kids. But now they're kind of older. Some of them have a husband or wife in the picture, and the baby is not a baby anymore. The baby's in middle school. Well, it's still a picture of their kids, just like over here. But it's, you know, it's slightly different. And they're older, they're more mature. And then you've got a picture over here, and it's a picture of just the husband and wife. But they're gray-haired now. You understand that the first picture over here and this last picture, it's the same subject, but there's been some maturing and there's some difference. But you see it's the same essential subject. The second one on each side, the kids, it's essentially the same subject, even though there's some maturing there, and then the one of the family in you know, full bloom or in the middle of the experience or something. As you looked at that, you'd understand by that arrangement, you'd get, oh, okay, this is what it looked like, and this is what it, oh, okay, and the arrangement would help you understand each picture. I'm mentioning that to introduce you to an arrangement that is used in the scriptures. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It's an arrangement that is not exactly what we're used to seeing. And yet it's an arrangement that is very helpful in understanding once you understand what the arrangement is. And so I'm out this morning to try to show you that arrangement, that form, and show you how it communicates the truth of the scriptures in this place. Let me give you another example of this form. Normally, if I said 1, 2, 3, and then said, what are the next two? You'd know it was 4, 5. But in this form, it's not. It's 1, 2, 3, 2, 1. Okay? Normally, if somebody sang do re mi, next it would be fa sol. But in this case, it's do re mi re do. That's the form we're going to be working with here. Normally, if we said a b c, next would come d and e. But in this form, it's a b c b a. Okay, I'm sure that's enough examples to set in your mind this pattern or form, and that's the literary style, the literary form that's going to be used, that has been used, that we're going to see here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Now, for most of my life, not seeing that that pattern is present in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, has caused me trouble understanding what is meant in those verses, and has robbed me of the help that there is in seeing that form to understanding what has been said. But identifying that pattern in studying up for this sermon has helped me tremendously in understanding what's being said, and I hope it's going to help you too. So like I said, today I plan to look with you at this passage, help you to see the form that it's in, and then in future weeks expound the wonderful contents of these verses, helped to understand each verse by its place in this form or pattern. So I'll read aloud Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and the first two verses are together one of these parts in the pattern, and then the rest of the verses, it's one verse each in this pattern. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, if you are one to write in your Bible, you might note that verses 11 and 12 are A in this pattern. Verse 13 is B. Verse 14 is C. And then you start back. Verse 15 is B again. Verse 16 is A. If you're one to highlight, you might highlight verses 11 and 12 in the same color as verse 16. Or highlight verse 13 in the same color as verse 15. And then verse 14 is alone. Get the idea that I'm trying to express here? If you've got note paper and you're taking notes, you might maybe draw some blocks in a stair step arrangement. There's a block over here that's A, another block is B, and then the top block is C. Then it goes, as it goes back down again, there's B and A again. Or if you're writing on a page in kind of an outline form, you know where you usually write Roman numerals 1, 2, 3, or A, B, C. Down the left side of your page, you might write A, B, C, B, A. That's the pattern that these verses follow. I'd like you to see first, I'd like you to understand first, what concept, what truth is being expressed in this whole thing, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, in this pattern of A, B, C, B, A. And you see it in verses 11 and 12, in verse 12, actually. And it is there where it says the building up of the body of Christ, or in the old word for building up, edify, the edifying of the body of Christ. And then you see it again in verse 16, near the end of it, the body for the edifying of itself, or for the building up of itself. That is basically the main idea here. What's going on is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of Christ's church. That's the main concept that's being expressed here, that it's being done and how it's being done, what the results are and what is going to be improved upon and avoided by having that done. There's the main concept that we're working with in this passage. Would you see how the two statements of part A, where they're going to say essentially the same thing, they're going to show two different pictures of the same subject? I want you to see how they correspond, and I'm showing you here how I first got this idea. I was thinking, why are those the same? Why is the same Greek phrase here and there in these two verses? Hasn't this already been said over here? Why is he saying this again? That's what I was going through, and let me show it to you. See how in verses 11 and 12 together, I kind of wish those were one verse, it would be a little neater, but verse 11 and 12 together, actually in verse 12, do you see how it says that there's work being done? There in verse 12, you've got the word work, the work of the ministry or something like that. And then will you look in verse 16? And right there in the middle, you've got something like effective working. Verse 12 and verse 16, they are a statement and then a restatement containing the idea that there is work being done here. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it to where in His body, in His church, there's work being done. And then I just showed you a moment ago how in verse 12 and verse 16, it talks about the body being built up. It's actually the same two-word Greek phrase. And so you can see there, this is how it started to dawn on me. I was thinking, why are verse 12 and verse 16 saying the same thing? In a future week, probably next week, Lord willing, we'll see more of how verse 12 and 16 are restating the same truths. So see how there's A over here and A over here, a statement and a restatement of the idea that Jesus Christ has made it to where in His church work is being done toward the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's how the first statement of A and the second statement of A, they're talking about the same thing. Let's also look at the two parts B. You know, part B as you're going up and part B as you're coming back down. You see how in verse 13, it talks about us coming to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. If you look in verse 15, it says there that we will be speaking the truth in love. Now that's not said in the same words, but it's easy enough to see that he's getting at the same thing. We will have a unity, that is, we'll all be together in the faith, that is what it is we believe about Jesus Christ, and in the knowledge of Him. What we know and believe about Jesus Christ, we'll be in unity about that. In verse 15, it says it much briefer, speaking the truth. So, understand that if we didn't have a unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ, that would mean that some of us were speaking the truth, some of us were speaking what's false. But if we have a unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ, then we're all speaking what's true, as expressed in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So see how part B as you go up is talking about the same thing as part B as you go back down. But then in the middle or at the top, there's this part C. And it's not doubled because it's the pinnacle or point or center. It doesn't say A, B, C, C again, and then B and A. It just says A, B, C, and then that C serves as the point for both sides of the structure. And that comes there in the middle at verse 14. It describes the bad condition of how we have been, saying that we will no longer be in that bad condition that we have been in. We have been as children. Now, I don't mean for those of you who are children that being a child is a bad thing to be. In the normal course of development, when you're meant to be a child, it's good to be a child. But you understand how bad it is, for example, for those people who, through some sort of genetic problem with their body, or through some sort of onset of disease, if someone gets stuck at child size or stuck in child mental development or something like that, when by years they should be adults, you understand how that would be a bad situation. Or if you needed to do something requiring adult size and strength, like if you needed to be a police officer out trying to put the cuffs on bad guys, but you were just 4 years old, had only four-year-old size and strength, that'd be trouble. So if you need to be adult or should be adult, then to still be a child is a bad situation. So this bad situation that we have been in but will no longer be in when this work is done, it's we've been like children, and we've been like tossed and fro and carried about by every false teaching, by every deceitful false teacher who comes along. That's how we have been. And here in the middle or center or top of this structure, he's saying, we'll no longer be like that. And so that serves as the center point of this literary structure. Now, would you see how the first two parts, A and B as you say it the first time, A and B as you go up, it's talking about something that is just getting going. Something that's been started, it's underway, but maybe not a lot of progress has been done in it yet. There's work going on, but the work hasn't progressed all that far yet, maybe. And then, when you've gone A, B, C, and you start coming back down, B, A, then the statements will have more of the color of this work is well underway, and a lot has been done, and the situation is much better. So it's saying essentially the same thing, but it's talking about a situation of more maturity than at first. Let me give you an example of that. In verse 12, you have, for the perfecting of the saints, or for the equipping of the saints, or for the repairing of the saints. You understand that it's talking about something that has been given and is started. But if what's needed is the equipping, then it means that the equipping, there's not the necessary equipping already done. That work has started, but the equipping needs to be done. Or if there's a restoring or a repairing, you understand that something's broken and it's needing to be fixed. Or if it's a perfecting, you understand there's something that's imperfect and the perfecting has begun. But then look when we're coming back down and we're on the last statement, part A, the second time around, verse 16. Look how it's expressed there. The whole body joined and knit together. Oh, okay. So it's not then talking about a work of perfecting or restoring or repairing or equipping that is just getting going, it's now talking about that largely being accomplished. Everything's knit and put together now. We're not talking about a valley of dry bones where everything's just lying out there drying in the sun and needs to be put back together. We're talking about it's been put back together now. It's talking about the same thing, the same work being done. But you see how in the second statement of it, it's talk of it in a more mature state. This is also true of part B, which, you know, you see first in verse 13. I was talking about until we all come to a unity of the faith, talking as if the work of bringing us to unity in the faith has begun, but it's not really talking about it actually being like that yet. But in the second statement of it, where it says, speaking the truth in love, see, that's talking like it's now happening. It's now going on. It's talking about the same subject, getting everybody to know the truth and be in unity of it. But in the first statement, it's kind of like we're going there, that started. In the second statement, it's talking like that's what's actually happening now. So that in this structure Paul is writing in, where he says subject A, subject B, subject C, and then mentions again subject B and subject A, the second statement of it talks about it in kind of a more mature condition. Okay. Would you notice that the statement in the center of this structure, statement C, about the bad condition that we will no longer be in when this process is having its effect, would you notice that it has no reference to Jesus Christ? This is verse 14. Think of the description as this is the bad condition that we have been in. We are children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Notice there's no mention of Jesus Christ in that. Why is it that we have been like children tossed about and following every false doctrine and being deceived by every scheming false teacher? Because that's an example of the condition people are in when the Lord Jesus Christ has not been at work in them. That's the kind of condition that you don't need Jesus to get in that shape, right? You can get in that shape all by yourself, and that's exactly what we do and have done. So this central statement, statement C, about the bad condition that we have been in, is it's describing us as being without the effects of the work of Jesus Christ. But then the beauty of it is that he actually is saying what's going on will make it to where we will not be like that. The work that's being done, of course, will make it to where we no longer will be in the condition that we're in without the work of Christ. It's like the double negative. We will not be in good shape. We'll not be in good shape. Oh, that means we'll be in good shape. Okay, yeah, right. We will not be in the condition that we have been in when we did not have the work of Christ going on with us. But when it's talking about the situation that is the bad condition we've been in, it talks about it as without Christ. These other statements are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say statement A and statement B, and then go back and say B again and A again, it's all about Jesus Christ. Would you look at it? Verse 11 and 12. The first word in verse 11 is He. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus. He gave these gifted people so that this work would be done, so that the body would be built up, and the body is His body, the body of Christ. In statement A, it is His own body. We, His church, are His own body, and He has given the gifts necessary to do the necessary work on His own body. And so statement A is all about the Lord Jesus. But then when you see statement A again in verse 16, the first phrase is from whom, but it's referring back to the last word of verse 15, the head, Christ. Christ, from whom? And so again, this body edifying is from Christ. So statement A talks about the work being done on the body, Christ's own body, Christ's work in His own body. Okay. Statement B, of course, is similar. When you see there in verse 13, what is it that we're supposed to come to? Unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not that just faith in general or knowledge in general we're supposed to come to a unity in. No, it's faith in Christ and knowledge of Christ that we are to be in unity of. And then the rest of verse 13, see how we're to gain a certain stature. And what stature is it that we're to gain? The stature that is the fullness of Christ. We're trying to become a mature, grown up, like Christ. Not just a, you know, mature, grown up like anybody, but a mature, grown up like Christ. That's statement B. And when you see statement B again the second time, which is verse 15, look, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We're trying to grow up. But to what end? For what reason? To grow up and be in all things like Christ. So this statement B is again all about the Lord Jesus Christ and our connection to Him. So that this literary structure conveys so clearly that our starting point is a messed up, pitiful, weak, scattered condition that is without the work of Christ, because it's without the work of Christ. And then you have the work of Christ, the work of Christ, so that we will not be like we were when we were without Christ, because we've got the work of Christ and the work of Christ. And so this whole thing points us to the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in what's going on with His church. Now, there's that structure put to you, and I would like to urge you to apply this to yourself in certain ways, in addition to whatever ways occur to your mind as the Holy Spirit helps you. Would you understand and keep in mind that the Lord Jesus knows your troubles. He knows your troubles individually, knows your troubles as a married couple, as a family, knows our troubles as a church. The Lord Jesus knows your troubles. You feel like you are weak, lacking the strength to do what is set before you. You feel like you're immature. You have things that you need to handle and you just think, I'm not up to this. You understand that you are ignorant. You just don't know what you need to know. You realize that the Bible tells us so much and you just don't understand very much of it. And as soon as you understand something the Bible teaches you, it just opens your eyes to ten more things you don't know that you didn't know before. So the process of learning the Bible is just kind of like a process of unveiling your ignorance. And you understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ is the model or example, and you're supposed to be like Christ, You realize the distance between what you're like and what he's like is 10,000 miles. You're conscious of the fact that you're supposed to set a good example for your kids and for the other believers, and you think, the example I'm setting is terrible, or at least deeply flawed. People follow my example, they're going to be in terrible shape. We all think and feel like that. Understand, the Lord Jesus knows our troubles, you know, better than we know it ourselves. He knows it as God, knows it perfectly, lacks no knowledge of what you're like and what you're going through and what your problems are. But then in addition to that, he took on human form and experienced our troubles, experienced our weaknesses. He knows. And, you know, if I know your troubles, that might not do you any good except just the kind of the nice feeling from having some sympathy. But when the Lord Jesus Christ knows your troubles, that means you are going to be on the receiving end of his powerful work to help you through and in and out of your troubles. If he knows that you're ignorant, that means you can count on that he's going to be teaching you. If you're conscious that you're walking in ways that are sinful, that you're still doing works of the flesh, you can count on the fact that he's going to be working powerfully in you to get you more walking by the Spirit than in the works of the flesh, and on and on and on. You can count on the fact that he is going to be helping you if he knows all your weaknesses and all your troubles. Understand that that help that you are sure to be receiving, in a sense, he already has sent it. You know that feeling, right, that we all seem to know now when you've ordered something over the internet. It used to be that you ordered it from the catalog by mail, right? And before that, I'm sure they were still ordering of things, even before catalogs and mail. You know that feeling of ordering something, and it hasn't come yet. You need the part because the lawnmower is not working and you've got to have the part or whatever else. But it hasn't come yet. But when you can click on the tracking number and see on the screen, the thing is on the way. It started in Cleveland. It's been sent to the center in St. Louis. You know next it's going to go to Capel, and then before long, 2 or 3 days from now, you know you're going to be able to see that message that says, out for delivery. And if you're as impatient as I am, you sign up for the text message so that when they deliver it on the porch, you get a text. You know that you know the feeling that it is that when you're not wondering if they got your order or not. You know they got your order. You know it's on the way, and you know it's going to get here soon. You understand that the help you need, the help your family needs, the help your church needs, the help you need day by day dealing with sin in your own life, the help, in a sense, has already been sent. It's not that the Lord Jesus is thinking about sending you some apostles. You know, they've been here. It's not that he's thinking about sending you some prophets who will speak the word of God, and some of that will be written down for you. It's not like that, right? This has been done. This is started. It's on the way. Some of it actually has arrived and is already doing its work. And the rest of it, it's coming. The work that you need done, it's on the way. The Lord Jesus is doing it, or it's going to be arriving soon. You know, the help that you need may well be coming when let's say Mr. Carr and the 9:30 session is teaching from Habakkuk, and he'll say something that will really resonate with one of your fellow worshipers, and then after lunch you'll be sitting talking, and somebody in the conversation will make a real effort not to just talk about the weather, but to talk about something of the Lord. And something will be said based on what was taught in Habakkuk that will be just the thing that will be the truth from the Scriptures that will encourage you through your present difficulty. Or something like that, right? A way that I frequently hear is one of the pastors will be standing giving the address like I'm giving now and will point your attention to a verse in some book of the Bible, and you'll look there and there's nothing there that you care about at the moment, and the next verse that has nothing to do with what the pastor is talking about will just shine almost from the page. And you'll read there, that's the answer. And you'll come up to the pastor afterward, oh, that sermon was so helpful to me. And he'll say, well, what point in particular? And you'll say, oh, well, that verse about so-and-so, which is nothing the pastor ever thought of that week. You know, that happens surprisingly often. But this help that you need, the Lord Jesus knows you need it, and Him being who He is, that means the help is already going or is on the way and will be arriving at your door soon. Therefore, let me put this to you. Have confidence, or however you want to put that, trust in, have faith in, believe in, depend on the help that the Lord Jesus has sent and is sending. You know, He's told us here what His system is. Here's His system. He has given some apostles who have, in a supernatural way, testified that He has risen from the dead into the rest of the gospel message. And He has sent some prophets who have spoken, thus saith the Lord, and some of that's been written down for us and preserved. He sent evangelists who went preaching and performing miracles in testimony to the truth of what they were preaching, and people started to be converting all over, and then that spread all over the world, including here. And He has sent some pastors and teachers whose work was going on back then, as elders were appointed in every church, and is now continuing to go on today. And through that, He is building up the church. He's perfecting and equipping and restoring and repairing the saints. And He is edifying the church. And this is getting underway, different in different cases, different in different churches. It's going to take us to a much better condition. And we're going to be able to say later on that this work is really, that's really the way things are going now. That is all going on. That's the system. Have confidence in that system that the Lord Jesus Christ has given. You understand that lots of other measures are being marketed to you. You know, do this, believe this, say this, take this, buy this, do that, don't do that, abstain from this. Lots of other measures are being marketed to you. But this is the core of how the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you and in you what you need done, is making you what you need to be, is sanctifying you. He has set you apart. He's now continuing to clean you and shape you to where you are suitable for use to the one to whom you are set apart. Understand, have confidence in that system. You understand that you can gather with the saints on the Lord's Day, or at some other time informally, you can gather with the saints, and you can listen to the Scriptures read, listen to the sermon, listen to whatever lessons are taught, listen to what people have to say around the table, you know, stand under a tree out there and watch children play and talk about the Scriptures and how it pertains to your life. You can do that and go home in the evening and not be aware that what you need has been provided. I mean, because your problem may be that your husband is just driving you nuts, or your wife driving you nuts, or that you've got some young adult who in your family who is just doing horrible things, that's just grieving you. Whatever it is, it could be that you experience a day in the Lord's church and you're not aware that now things are much better. It's about the same. That can happen by participating in this system once. But devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Gather with God's people in the assigned time on the Lord's Day and at other times as you go in and out of each other's homes and deal with each other in various ways. Live in that day after day, week after week, year after year, and you'll find that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in you that you so desperately need, it is indeed being done. And you'll find that more and more the condition you used to be in, and we used to be in, is changing. We used to be in a condition symptomatic of not having the work of Christ in us, and we'll find that more and more, not after one day, but after a few years, you find we're looking more and more like those who have the work of Christ in us individually or as families or as a church. So have faith in the measures that the Lord Jesus Christ has started and is doing, and continue in them. That's funny. I have another point in my notes right after that, but I just kept going and said them both all in that big furball there of what I was just saying. And the last thing I was going to say was, look to what the Lord Jesus has done for the help that you need. But that's all included in what I was just saying. Let me give you a final application that I'd like to urge on you. In all your thoughts of, I'm having trouble, I'm succumbing to sin, people in my family are making me angry, and I'm failing them, and the church I go to is not perfect, and there's people who are doing things I don't like, and whatever you are aware of as your problems, and the problems in your family and in your church that are symptomatic of the work of Christ not having had its full reign in those areas yet. Then, in all of those things, think of the Son of God taking on human form and going all the way down to death as a criminal on your behalf. And connect with this thought, if I'm having this trouble and I'm in need of help, will the one who went all the way to the cross for me to deal with sin for me, will he help me still now? And of course you realize the question is yes. If he was willing, in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling over what was about to take place, if he was willing to go ahead and follow through with the plan eternally laid, where he would take all the guilt of my sin upon himself and die for me on the cross, will he then say, listen, I've done a lot for you, that's it, you got to handle it on your own from here on. No, nothing like that. He has such an interest in you that you are even considered to be in him by faith, and you in him through his Spirit. He's working. He is now seated on the throne and has dispensed these gifts and has sent his Holy Spirit to work through those gifts and inside of you. What you need done, and you're so acutely aware of your problems in this, he's working on it. He's working in you on it. Think of him going to the cross and bring that forward to all your thoughts of the troubles you're having. Likewise, think of him having been buried, but then rising from the grave on the third day, when you think about the relative difficulty of the troubles you have. You know, the things you're dealing with probably are seriously difficult. If they were not seriously difficult, you'd probably have it all licked now and would be no trouble. But the things you're dealing with are like the power of the remaining sin in your flesh. That is not at all a light and easy matter. You have got nearly the whole world all around you following what the devil has set for them to do, and all of that pressure is being brought on you to go along with what the world is doing. That's not a small matter. And then you have what the Bible describes as flaming darts and traps and snares laid, or wild animals prowling around, all descriptions of the devil and what he is doing himself. And he is no small matter. All of this is troubling you, and it's serious trouble. I, and probably you, can really get to feeling daunted by these things. Well, when you do, when the troubles you've got seem very powerful, look to the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I mean, you know, dead. Water and blood had poured out at the spear thrust. He was dead. But God raised him from the dead. The same power by which God raised him from the dead is at work now in you. Through these gifts that he has given, the word of God set down in the scriptures, his resurrection testified to, pastors continually teaching you, this power is at work in you from the outside and on the inside. So whenever the struggle seems too difficult, think of the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. So that then if in the troubles that we have as a church, you have as an individual, you have as a family, married couple, whatever, when you have these troubles you're facing, and you look to Jesus Christ crucified to deal with your sin, and Jesus Christ raised and now working in all power in you, and you realize he's working through a system that he has ordained, the word of God given to these various gifted people, but then you can have confidence that his Lord is going to prevail in you. You can have joy despite your failure and the trouble other people cause you. You can revel in the love that God has for you and is showing through all of this. You can enjoy the forgiveness and be forgiving toward others. You can have a loving response toward how he has loved you, love directed at him and love directed at others whom he has created. All of this can be an extremely powerful working in you. Individually and as a church. And so there is this wonderful form to this incredible truth. Statement A, work has been put in progress. Statement B, this progress is yielding these results. Statement C, which will make it to where we are not in the terrible shape we used to be anymore. Back to statement B, and this progress we're making, it's going to settle in and be a really good situation. Back to statement A, because the work of Jesus Christ is going on very powerfully in us. Let me conclude with a verse from Philippians chapter 1. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All right, let's take this to the Lord in prayer.